You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
بركة ونعمة ربنا يسوع المسيح تكون مع جميعكم في اسم الأب والابن والروح القدس. In case you didn't believe that I'm really Egyptian, so I was just greeting you in Arabic. Nobody speaks Arabic here? Come on, this is Toronto, isn't it? You gotta speak Arabic. There's so many of y'all here. It is my privilege to be with you this evening. And I'm very thankful, Pastor Bert and Sheila, for the invitation. They're dear friends of my wife and I for many years. And I need to explain the disguise. Why am I dressed like that? So this is not how I go to church. I'm very casual, but I'm actually coming from a wedding. So when I knew that we're coming to Toronto, we had talked with Pastor Bird coming here, but the change of time because of the evening service. So I literally walked out of the wedding, got in the car, and came here. So that's why I'm dressed like that. Please forgive me for being dressed like that. And then literally right after this, I'm going to jump in the car and go to the reception. It's my niece that got married today, so I can't miss it. But I really felt that the Lord put on my heart to be with you all today. And even when the time changed, Pastor Bert reached out and said, this is going to work for you. And I prayed and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, you got to go. So I believe that God has a word for us. Do you believe in that? I believe that God has a word. Would you pray with me for a second? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the honor and the opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here gathered, Lord, because you have called us. It doesn't matter where we gather. It doesn't matter what time we gather. We are here because you have called us to be your people and to worship you. And as we worship you, you have a word for us. God, open our hearts. Speak to us. Answer the questions. Lift up our spirit and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, my name is Fikri Youssef. I was born and raised in Cairo, Egypt. And I was born in a Coptic family. Coptic here in Toronto and the greater Toronto area, there's a lot of Coptic churches. It is the traditional church of Egypt. And that church traces its existence to the evangelist Mark that went from Jerusalem all the way to Alexandria and shared the gospel. Yet it had become a very traditional church, as many ancient churches. And when I was growing up in Egypt, back in the day, the service was about 3 hours and was in Coptic. And nobody speaks Coptic in Egypt anymore. It's a dead language, but the church kept it as its traditional language. So as a 12-year-old that went to church every weekend, I got bored with the language because I couldn't understand anything. And I decided to leave the church, and I decided to search on God for my own. And it's one thing that you got to know. My name Fikri in Arabic means thinker, and I really do honor my name. I am a thinker. I spend my life thinking. So I withdraw from the church, and I started looking at where God could be. And I got the Quran, of course, and I studied Islam, and I read the whole Quran, and it just didn't make sense to me. So I went to Buddhism, and it also didn't make sense. I studied Hinduism. With all respect to everybody from these religions, I'm not offending anyone. It just did not make sense to me. That's my story. I have the copyright of my story. And it didn't make sense to me. I kept looking for God and searching in every religion possible. And finally, I chose agnosticism and atheism, and I became a self-proclaimed atheist. I couldn't find God in religion, and I decided, being a humanist makes more sense. I'm going to do the best I can with my life. The problem was when I chose that brought an incredible void, an incredible fear to my heart. Because here's my logic. If there's no God, who keeps my life in order when I'm asleep? Who's in charge? If I'm sleeping, I can't do anything. What if I die while I'm sleeping? I'm not going to even find out that I died. And that kept me so afraid. And I lived 3 years like that with incredible fear, not knowing what's going to happen, but doubting everything. And I still was in search of God. So one day, I lived in Cairo. Cairo is a city of 28 million people. If you think that Toronto traffic is tough, you got to visit Cairo. 28 million people. And I lift up my eyes to the ceiling of my apartment building. And I said, I don't believe you exist. But if you do, I give you 15 days to show up, because if you are God, you can show up. It was my logic, simple logic. I'm 15 years old, 15 days seemed a good number. So, and if you don't show up, I'll know that there's no God. I'll do the best with my life, and it is what it is. But if you do show up, I promise you, I'll follow you for the rest of my life. Well, guess what? That's a dangerous prayer to make. Now, the 15 days passed, and nothing happened. I was like, see, there's no God. But the last day at 6 o'clock, I hear a knock on my apartment door. I went and opened the door. There's a young man there, and the young man looks at me and says, God told me to come to this address, whoever opened the door, to tell him that he has a call for you, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. He turns around and leaves. And I was like, what? Now, for me, it was absolutely impossible that that person knew about me, because I prayed that prayer, if you exist, I give you 15 days. I prayed it in my mind. I didn't pronounce it. So nobody could have heard it. So it was an incredible coincidence that that just happened on the last day. Nevertheless, if you know any Egyptians, we're known to be hard-headed people. My wife is here. She would say amen. So the young man left, and I look at the ceiling. And I said, I didn't tell you to send somebody. I said, I want to meet you. And at that moment, I heard in perfect Arabic. I was by myself in the apartment. I heard in perfect Arabic, Itbani, which means follow me in Egyptian, in Arabic. And that was very convincing. I said, sir, how can I do that? And I heard the same voice saying, read the Bible. So I opened the New Testament, and I opened Mark, and I started reading the story of Jesus. And I read Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. I started with Mark because Mark is the gospel of Egypt. We claim Mark as our evangelist. And I went back and read the Gospels for 3 months consecutively. Nothing else but the Gospel, nothing else but the story of Jesus. At the end of 3 months, I was convinced that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I was convinced that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that Christianity is true. And I was also convinced it's impossible to be Christian. There's no way you can live what the Gospel expects you to do. There's no way to live like Jesus asked you to do. So I prayed again that same prayer. I believe in you now. There's no way I can follow you. What you expect of us is impossible. Now, that young man, remember the young man in my story that came and knocked on my apartment door? He became my friend. In fact, I helped him to get a job. I worked because, like Pastor said, I speak 6 languages. Back then, I spoke only 4. But with 4 languages, I was able to secure a job at the tourist market selling Egyptian antiquities. And I loved this. I can sell anything. Now, all I do is preach the gospel. But back then, I could just, you go home with a bottle that I tell you the sun is there and you believe it's the sun. And my friend that shared the gospel with me, I worked for fun. I didn't need to work. I'm an only son, and my parents did well. But my friend was very poor, and he needed the job. So I got him a job at my same work because of my influence with the owner. And the last month, the last night of those 3 months that I've been praying and reading the Bible, he comes to me and said, I want to go pray at your house. I said, you can come pray. He started praying. And as he started praying, I feel what today I understand is the Holy Spirit. Back then, I just felt pain. And I felt like I'm the most terrible sinner in the world. Now, I'm a 15-year-old kid in Cairo, Egypt. I've never been to a party in my life. I've never smoked or drank or anything. Before 21 in Egypt, you're practically dead, back then at least. But I felt I'm a sinner. I felt I don't deserve God. And as he continued to pray, I found myself on my knees crying and saying, Lord, I don't know why you care so much about a 15-year-old Egyptian, but if you care that much about me, here's my life. Do with it whatever you want. When I stopped praying, I looked at my watch, and it was 3:30 in the morning. I had prayed for 4 straight hours. Never in my life had I prayed 5 seconds, much less 4 hours. That night, I experienced what I today understand is the miracle of being born again. The next morning, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit called me to serve him, called me to be in ministry. I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have a purple book. I didn't have anyone to help me. All I had was the great advice that the guy that led me to Jesus told me. He said, you start your morning by praying, then you open your Bible, you read it, and you say, Lord, I'm not leaving till you speak to me. And you close your door and stay. That's all the discipleship I got. And that's what I did every morning. And as I was praying, the Lord called me to be his missionary. And he said, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, and you're going to preach my word to the nations. I was like, Lord, I don't even have a passport. My dad is never going to agree on me being a missionary. Pastors are poor in Egypt and persecuted. Why in the world would I want to do that? But if you're calling me, here's my promise, Lord. I don't like to knock on doors. If you open a door, I'll walk through it. Well, guess what? Within a week, my dad was on a business trip from Cairo in North Africa to Santa Cruz, Bolivia, in the heart of South America. And my dad calls me from Bolivia. He says, son, I like Bolivia. I'm not going back to Egypt. We're immigrating to South America. Sell everything we have. Sell the apartment, the car, our furniture. Buy a ticket for you and your mom. Get passports. We're moving to Bolivia. I was like, God told me that he's calling me to the nations. Now my dad is saying move to Bolivia. Where? What do they speak in Bolivia? Back then we didn't have Google. We didn't have iPhone. We didn't have Samsung. It's the Stone Age. I don't know how we lived. So back then, all we had was the Atlas of the World. I opened the Atlas of the World. What do they speak in Bolivia? They speak Spanish. Well, I didn't speak any Spanish. I spoke English, French, Italian, and Arabic, but no Spanish. Like, why God would call me to a nation that I don't speak the language? So, okay, Lord, if you called me, and this is not a freaky coincidence, here's all I'm asking. Give me Spanish, and I'll serve you. And I arrived to Bolivia June 2nd, 1989. My wife can confirm that when you see her, ask her. Without speaking one word of Spanish, not one word. June 2nd, 89. July 9th, that's my birthday, that's 5 weeks later, I was preaching in fluent Spanish. Like fluent, like nobody can believe that I'm a foreigner. And I've never studied it in my life. God gave me the language so I can preach in it. Why am I sharing this story with you on a Sunday evening here in Toronto? Because if God could do that with a 15-year-old kid from Cairo, Egypt, how much more can he do with you right here in this great city, in this great nation? If you believe and if you open your heart, anything is possible for God. There is nothing that is impossible for him. And the word that God gave me for us today is called Vessels in the Hand of the Potter. And it's out of Jeremiah 18:1-6. If you got your Bible, you can open it with me. And if you don't, you can look at the screen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. That's a key word, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is a very interesting story. I don't know. Can I move this? Is that okay? I'll just, yeah, thank you. All right. I don't know how many potteries are here, and I'm not talking about pottery barn, but like actual potter's house where they go and work on clay. But in the Middle East, where I come from, this is everywhere. And back in the day, 2,700 years ago, back in the day, potter's house was the hub of the village. It was the, here's Canada. It's the Tim Horton of the town. In the States, I said it's at the Starbucks of the town. Here's Tim Horton. I got to get in the mindset. People would go and gather in the potter's house because every utensil, every vessel in the house was made at the potter's house. And God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, and he sees him working on the wheel. And the wheel is usually just about this big, and you pedal on it, and it goes round and round. Then you put your hand around the clay, and you form different vessels. And in this particular case, the vessel that was being formed, it got spoiled, and it fell on the ground. But the potter does not discard it. He got to the ground, put it back on the wheel, put his hands around it, and formed another vessel. If you have not been hurt by life and you felt that you fell or you're spoiled, you're probably too young. All of us that go through life get into a point where we fail, where we feel, I fell, where we feel I'm hurt. This person betrayed me. This situation didn't come up like I wanted. I tried my best and it's not working out. And sometimes we feel my life is not going in the direction that I'm hoping. And if this is you today, I got a word from God for you. Just like the clay and the potter in this analogy, God does not discard you and go get another person. He picks you up from wherever you are, puts you back on the wheel of life, but this time he puts his divine hands around you and he reforms, he restores, he forms you into a vessel as he like for his glory. Each one of us have been created by God to be a vessel in the hands of the heavenly potter. We are created for glory. We're created for purpose. We're created for destiny. Life will mess us up. Life without Christ will mess us up. But when you come to Jesus, he picks you up, puts you back on the wheel, and forms you into a vessel for his glory. When I looked through the scripture, I found many vessels. It's impossible to talk about all of them in the next few minutes here. But there's a couple of them that I want to share with you. And here's my encouragement as you hear the next few minutes. You're going to hear about a few vessels. And as you're hearing, the Holy Spirit is going to start speaking to you. You might feel, I think I'm that. I think I'm this. When we come to the end and we come to the moment of prayer, my invitation to you is open your heart and says, Lord, I'm willing to serve you. What's a vessel? A vessel is a jar where you put content. Back in the day, because I come from the Middle East, this is very popular in our nation. Back in the day, everything was made out of clay. You had to be extremely wealthy to have something made out of silver or gold, and glass was not in use yet. So almost every vessel in the house was made out of clay. And there were different kinds of vessels and for different uses. 2 Timothy 2:20 20 and 21 speak to us about the first vessel that I want to mention tonight. That's the vessel of honor. In a big house, the Apostle Paul says, there are all kinds of vessels. Some are vessels of honor and some for not so honorable uses. So that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:20. He speaks about vessels of honor. What is a vessel of honor? See, back in the day, here's what the vessel of honor was. Again, it helped me that I'm Middle Eastern. Back in the day, a vessel of honor was about this big, very colorful, very beautiful, and it was put outside the house under a shade. And the reason for that is we didn't have ice back then. We didn't have refrigerators. So if you wanted to have fresh water, you needed to fill a vessel of honor with fresh water and put it under the shade. And it was called a vessel of honor because the purpose of the vessel of honor was to give fresh water to the owner of the house who leaves at 4:30 in the morning to go to work in the fields. And he's there in the heat of the day, all day long, working hard, and then comes back home tired, sweaty. Before he enters his house, it was an agricultural nation or culture back then. Before he enters the house, he finds some fresh water, get it out of the vessel of honor, drink it, and it changes his attitude. I don't know if you have real strong summers here, but in Nashville, we had a really bad summer, 40 degrees for several days back to back. And when you're stuck on the highway with the AC blasting and it's 40 degrees outside Celsius, it is so hot. All you want is some fresh water. Can you imagine no AC? Can you imagine a world with no AC? And being in the heat of the day all day long, you're coming back home, you're probably not having the best attitude. But the vessel of honor had the purpose of you getting some fresh water. You drink it and you pour it on your head and it changes your attitude. Now you can come into the house and give a hug to your wife and to your children. Your attitude changes because you were honored by this fresh water. The same purpose was for the visitor that back in the day to come visit someone, you just walk miles and you get there and you're tired and you're exhausted. Before you walk into the house, you drink water from the vessel of honor. Why does Paul says that in the house of God, he's clearly in 2 Timothy referring to the church, referring to you and I. Why is he saying there are vessels of honor in the house of God? Because just like back in the day, the vessel of honor was made of clay, you and I are vessels made by the heavenly potter, and some are called to be vessels of honor. What's a vessel of honor in the house of God? That's my hospitality team, my greeters, my guest services men and women. the most important people at La Casa, at our church in Nashville, I always tell them, most important people are our greeters, our hospitality team. People don't even care about the preacher if they don't get well received at the door. Was a hug, was a greeting, was a cup of coffee. Welcome, we're excited to have you with us. A big smile, and you receive them into the house, and the guest feels, wow, they really care about me here. And I've seen that when I walked into your church this evening, the welcoming, the warmth. People feel that. At La Casa, we strive to be the most welcoming church in Nashville. That's our theme, the most welcoming church in Nashville. How we do that? We just love on people from the first second that they walk through the door. We always have food at La Casa because food is the international language of love. We always have coffee there. Listen. Don't think that the most important thing in church is what we do. Statistics says that people decide to come back to a church in the first 7 minutes of their visit. The preacher doesn't have a chance. The first 7 minutes is the greeters, the hospitality people, the person that shows you where you are, the children ministry people. My friend, if you can smile and greet people, you're a vessel of honor. And we deeply need you. It ain't a small job. It ain't a small assignment. It's a huge assignment. People are walking outside sad and depressed. They don't see authentic relationships anymore. When they come to the house of God and someone greets them with a hug, with a handshake, whatever the culture allows, and is expressive and welcoming, that opens their heart. It's like, oh, they care about me here. I'm not just a number. I'm not just a guest. I'm someone. Vessels of honor are men and women that can smile, that can greet, that can receive, that serve in the house. And we need you. If this is you, I just want to let you know you're highly appreciated and highly needed in the kingdom of God. Because not just the guests that come every Sunday to our church, but even those sons and daughters of the house, they've been fighting all week. They probably been fighting traffic to get to church. And you receive them with a hug, with a smile, with a welcome, with a we're so glad to have you here. And it elevates their spirit and it changes their attitude. Just like the guy that drank a glass of water and entered into his house with a different attitude. They come into the house of God with a different attitude. Vessels of honor are men and women that embrace those that come to our church. And love on them. And maybe the Spirit of God is saying, this is you. You just never thought it's important. And I'm here by God's Spirit to tell you, you're highly important. You're very needed in the kingdom of God. I hear testimony after testimony. Look, I'm not here to talk about my church, but it's what I know. Here's what I hear from people that come to our church for the first time. I have been to many churches. You guys are the most welcoming people that we've ever met. That's our only move. We don't do anything else good. The only thing we know is how to treat people. You receive them well, and guess what? They come back, and they invite their friends, and they continue to come. Is that important? Yes, because we want to reach the world with the message of the gospel. We want to transform our city. We want to reach our campus. We want people to come to church. Talk about university students. No more people happy with a welcoming team as university students. They come and see the love, and they keep coming. So I want to encourage you today, if you feel God calling you to be a vessel of honor, we need you. Sign up. Sign up. Talk to your leaders. Talk to your pastor about joining the... Every church have a different name for it. We call it hospitality team. Join the hospitality team. Join the greeting team, whatever the team is. But we need people to love on others. Just like the vessel of honor, honor the owner of the house and the guest. But the Bible speaks about other vessels. We're not going to dwell on the vessel of honor. There's other vessels that the scripture speaks about. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, it speaks about there are vessels of mercy, it says. Let's read it here. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. What's Paul talking about when he says vessels of mercy that God has prepared beforehand for his glory? He's obviously talking about his people. He's talking about people that God uses for mercy. But why does he use the term vessel of mercy? See, in the culture back then, just like the vessel of honor was in the house, the vessel of mercy was very similar to the vessel of honor, but was a little bit rougher. It wasn't as colorful. It was stronger because the vessel of mercy was meant to be filled with water, and the men of the village would carry it around 3:30, 4 a.m., and they would walk 3 kilometers. Nobody uses miles, but the Americans. 3 kilometers outside of the village, and they would find a shade on the road, and they would put the vessel of mercy. You know, why is it called vessel of mercy? Because it's meant for the lost. You're on the road and you're lost. There's no Tim Horton, there's no Starbucks, there's no McDonald's. You're lost, and you can get dehydrated from the heat of the Middle East and die. So the vessel of mercy was prepared for those that get lost and don't know their way anymore. They see a vessel of mercy and they get some fresh water and it refreshes them. They feel re-strengthened again and they can continue walking. And another purpose of the vessel of mercy, it was the signaling system. Here we have great signaling system with names and arrows that shows us where to go. Back then there was nothing, but there were vessel of mercy. Whenever you found the vessel of mercy, you knew culturally 3 kilometers ahead is town. The village is right this way. I'm not lost anymore. And Paul says there are vessels of mercy that are prepared for his glory. Just like the vessel of honor is to honor those who come into the house, to greet and to receive and embrace those who come into the house. The vessel of mercy are men and women called by God. They love the church. They come to church to receive, but they don't stay at the church. They don't work at the church. They're outside in the marketplace, in the university, on campus, and they're doing their jobs, but people walk by them every day. People that are depressed, suicidal, lost, confused, and don't know where is God anymore. And we are out there in the marketplace, in our jobs, in our communities, on our campuses, and we are called to be vessels of mercy. Why is it called mercy? Because people that pass by you are about to lose everything and they're looking for hope, and you have the water of living hope. You have the living water of Jesus in your heart. You come to church on Sunday, you receive a word from God. You go to your life group, you receive encouragement, you receive discipleship. But then you go to your work, and you are the hope that people are looking for. Vessels of mercy are men and women that are in the marketplace, but they're full of the love of God. They're full of the heart of God. They're probably not doing everything at church. They come to church, they serve on Sunday, but the rest of the week they're outside. That's why they have to be tougher, because outside you cannot be just all smiley all the time. They'll kick you out there. But you still have the hope of the gospel. You still have the hope of Christ in you. And people walk by you. It's like, why are you so happy? What are you happy about? The world is awful. There's trade war with the U.S. There's problem here. There's problem there. There's war in Ukraine. There's war in the Middle East. Why are you happy about? And it's a perfect opportunity to share the hope of Christ in the middle of crisis. I don't need my world to be perfect to have joy and happiness. I have to have Jesus in my heart to have joy and happiness. Listen, you want to talk about challenges? My last name is Yusuf. I get randomly stopped at every airport in America for second chance revision. And it's always random, but it's on every flight. I can get bitter about it. I decided I'm going to use it as a tool for evangelism. And I started evangelizing my TSA people. Why not? You're going to stop me on every flight? I'm going to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to lead you to Jesus. See, it depends on how you look at the world. Vessels of mercy are men and women that are full of the love of Christ, but they choose to serve outside and not just inside. They choose to be evangelists. Vessels of mercy are my evangelists, men and women that have the grace of God and they want to share the gospel of Christ. And yes, we can give you a lot of tools and the God test and the salt method and many things. But bottom line, if you know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and you believe in your heart that he's the Savior of the world, you have everything you need to share the gospel. My friends, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, you have a testimony. Your testimony is your best tool. I started sharing my testimony for that reason, because when you share your story, you can't offend people because it's your story. You have the copyright of your story. And even in the 21st century, people can say, well, that's your reality, not mine. And you say, yes, it is my reality. That's why you cannot be offended at me. I can share it because that's what happened to me. What I'm sharing is true. God transformed me. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new destiny. He gave me a new nation. He gave me a new language. I became a Bolivian. I started planting churches in Bolivia. I met my wife there. My life dramatically changed because I found Jesus. They cannot say you're lying because that's my story. Your story is your most powerful instrument to share the gospel with others. Now, remember I told you that the vessel of mercy was the signaling system back then? When people are lost and they saw a vessel of mercy, they knew that the village is 3 kilometers ahead. Well, it's the same thing nowadays. See, back in the day when I was growing up, my dad would send me to the store to buy cereal, and there was only one kind of cereal, in Egypt at least. It was called corn flakes. That's it. There was no other, that was the only option. So when dad said, go buy cereal, it was easy. Now I go to Walmart or whatever store you go to, and there's an entire aisle of cereal. One was high fiber, was low fiber, was sugar, was honey, was so many options. I don't know which one to pick. It takes me a long time, and I don't know which one is good. It's happened the same in the spiritual world. There's so many options out there. People don't know which religion to follow anymore. They don't know which church to go to. There are all kinds of churches, and people are confused. You know, where do they go? When they find the vessel of mercy that become their friend, says, come with me to my church. Come with me. They don't go because of the doctrine. They don't go because they Googled the church. They go because they found somebody that goes with them. Someone that identifies with them. Then they realize, this is a good place to go. I found me someone that can go with me. As I'm speaking, I know the Spirit of God is talking to somebody today that you are a vessel of mercy. You might be the most not the most articulate in church. You might not be the person that loves to hug everybody. Usually, vessels of mercy are a little bit tougher people. But we need you. You're highly important, highly needed. If you're studying, if you're doing a master's, a PhD, if you're working in the marketplace and your job and your studies demand of you to have even a tougher attitude toward life, but you got the gospel and the hope of the world that is inside of you, we need you. Jesus needs you to be his vessel of mercy to Toronto, to be his vessel of mercy to your campus, to your city, to your neighborhood. Come every Sunday, receive the word, receive the living water, but tomorrow, go back to your village, go back to your place, and be the vessel of mercy of your community. There's another vessel that I like to talk about, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, if somebody can help me. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And that's talking about the Apostle Paul. That was God's word to Ananias to go and pray for Paul. Ananias didn't want to go. He's like, that dude is killing Christians, Lord. Don't send me there. He can kill me. And God says, go, because he's a vessel. He's a chosen vessel to carry my name to kings, to Gentiles, and to the people of Israel. What's a chosen vessel? Once in a while, the potter would make a vessel that comes out just like he likes it. And then he puts it in the fire and it gets that reddish color. And the potter looks at it is like, I love this vessel. It came, you know, pottery is art. It's not science. It doesn't come exactly the same every time, right? But once in a while, a vessel would come just like the potter likes it. And back in the day, here's what they did. You know, here in North America, marketing strategy, if you make something that you really like, you put it in front for everybody to see it and think, wow, he has a lot of great things inside. Middle East, opposite mentality. Here's what the potter would do when a vessel comes perfect like he likes it. Here's what he'd do. He would take it and hide it in a dark room in the back for no one to see it. This just makes no sense. What kind of marketing is that? Well, the potter knows that one day there's going to be a special customer that comes by and says, look, I got money. I don't like anything you have. I want something special that no one else has. And then the potter would say, I got you. Go to the back. Get the chosen vessel. Here's what he did. He would flip it, write his name on it, sign it as an artist, and would give it to that special customer. That's why it was called chosen vessel. So when God tells Ananias, Paul is a chosen vessel that's going to carry my name, my signature, to kings, to the people of Israel, and to Gentiles, here's what he was saying. He is called for a special mission. Not that he's cooler than anybody else. Not that he's more important than anybody, but he's called to a special mission. But here's also what God was saying to Ananias. Don't worry about him. I'm going to put him in the dark room for a long time. I'm going to work on him before I can use him. Paul was called by God, and the day that he gave his life to Jesus, he went to preach, and they almost killed him. He had to go to the desert 3 years to be in the Bible school of the desert for 3 years by himself. Then he went to Tarsus, his city, and he started working on tents for 14 years. That's 17 years before, between the day he was born again and the day he became the great Apostle Paul. One day, as he's working on tents in Tarsus, Barnabas come by. And he sees him and says, come with me to Antioch. I need you. And he takes him with him. And they start pastoring together the small church of Antioch. And that church explodes. And that church lay hand on Barnabas and Paul and send them as missionaries. And that's when his ministry starts. But 17 years he'd been in the dark room. See, there are people that God called them to be vessel, chosen vessel. Doesn't make you more important than anybody, but it is a special calling when God calls you to leave everything behind and serve him in full-time ministry for the rest of your life. I pray that every one of you is a chosen vessel, but it is my obligation to warn you, the dark room is coming. Anybody that God calls to be a chosen vessel, have to send them to the dark room, because to be able to carry the weight of ministry, to carry the weight of being a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist, and being full-time ministry, you have to spend time being trained by God. See, God called Moses to be a chosen vessel. But Moses messed up, y'all. You know, at 40, he saw an Egyptian mistreating Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. Terrible mistake. Never kill an Egyptian. God sent him to the desert 40 years as a punishment. You see an Egyptian, you buy them dinner. God's going to bless you. 40 years in the dark room. Then God shows up and says, I call you to be my leader. And he's like, no, I'm not ready. No, now you're ready. Now that you say you're not ready, now you're ready to be my leader. Same thing happened with David. He was called at 16, 17, but he became king of Israel at 40. Judah 33, but at Israel at 40, that's a long time. Same thing with Joseph. He was called to be a governor, to be a leader, but that didn't happen till 33. Many years between the calling and the fulfillment. Dark room. Dark room is needed. Remember I told you my story, how I started in Egypt and God called me to the nation. When I moved to Bolivia, it wasn't cool. It was so hard. Learned the language in 5 weeks, but the culture, I'm still learning it 35 years later. It's hard to learn culture. People rejected me. They didn't want to talk to me. They thought this crazy Egyptian, he thinks that he can teach us. I tried to serve, and nobody would give me any opportunity. It was hard at the beginning. I know what it is to be an expat. I know what it is to be an immigrant, to live in a culture that is not yours, and to be rejected and to be put aside. But God used that as my dark room. It was God working on me and preparing me for the ministry that he has for me. You might be here today, and you are in the dark room, and you feel disappointed and frustrated, and God, you called me, but nothing lines up, nothing works, nothing that I try is happening. What's going on? Do not be despaired. The dark room is important. The time of being prepared by God, in a second, in a minute, God opened the door and things changed. For years, I was stuck in Bolivia, not being allowed to do anything. But one day, God changed everything. One day, somebody came and invited me to speak. And my first message became a second and a third. And after I looked back, I've been preaching the gospel in 42 different nations for 35 years nonstop. But it wasn't easy at the beginning. It's still not easy today, by the way. Why am I saying that to you? I believe by the Spirit that there are some here that are called to full-time ministry. And you've been afraid of it. And my sermon is validating all your fears. So let me end by saying that. Best thing that ever happened to me is accepting God's calling. I ain't gonna lie, it's hard. But the best thing that ever happened to me. I had my life figured out before my call to ministry. I speak several languages. I was going to work in tourism, make a lot of money, travel the world, have fun, easy life. God called me to be a preacher of the gospel, and it changed everything. But when I see someone that was about to commit suicide, give his life to Christ and become a leader and serve him, a marriage that was on the board of divorce and now they're happy and have another child and thriving, I was like, thank you, God. No amount of tourism can give me the joy that I have by seeing people's life transformed today. So if God is calling you, say yes, even knowing the dark room is coming. But don't be afraid of it. It's in the dark room that God prepares you for the glory that he has for you. There are so many other vessels in the scripture, but I want to end this evening on a very special vessel in Psalm 31:12. Says, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have been like a broken vessel. What's the broken vessel? Broken vessel is just that, a broken vessel. If you have any vessel of clay, usually the hand or the mouth would break after use. And today, you just throw it, go to Walmart, buy another one. But back in the day, there was no such a thing. You would take it to the potter's house to fix it for you. And the potter will take the broken vessel and use a simple four-step process to fix the vessel that is broken. First of all, he would wash it with water, because water will take out the impurities. Then he would get sandpaper and sand it to take out the impurities that are incrusted in the clay. Right? Then he would do something a little bit crazy. He would make the new clay, but the new clay would not attach itself to the old one. He had to use something to glue it, and they didn't have glue back then, so this is a little bit yucky. But he would go outside of the village and get some ticks from animals and smash them, because ticks have blood, and he'd mix the blood with the clay. And you know that the blood works like glue. It would attach the new part that he just made to the old part. Then he would put it in the fire, and the fire would make it one vessel. It's interesting. They would do that, just the process. Now, this is not theology. This is just an analogy that I'm using. Don't come out of here saying, oh, this Egyptian dude taught us weird theology. It's not theology. But I tend to think that God used a process similar with us. I tend to think that the water is the word of God. When you feel broken, read the Bible more. When I feel the most depressed or sad or under attack, I read triple what I usually read. Because the word of God cleanses my soul from every negative thought, from every sadness, from any problem that I have. The word of God takes it out. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's going to cleanse your heart. We are exposed to so much negativity in our world. It doesn't take a prophet to know that you open the app or you look at the TV and every news that is hitting us is sad, is depressing. And that takes us down. But the word of God, the Bible said that the word of God brings us faith. Read the scripture. Read it and read it again. Then God sometimes uses sandpaper on us. You know what's God's sandpaper? All my friends and leaders here are going to love that. So the sandpaper's us, the pastors, the leaders. God use us to send you. It's my least favorite thing to do. I love to preach. I love to love on people. Correcting people, not so much. I don't care about that. But I have to do it. And I'm thankful for the men of God in my life that are sandpaper for me, because I need it. I don't not just need to help others. I need someone to help me, because I mess up. I can make a mistake. And I need a man of God to speak to my life and say, hey, what you're doing is not right. Friends, don't walk alone. What you're doing here, this is highly important. No Christian can walk their life by themselves. You need a leader in your life. You need a pastor. You need somebody that you trust that can look you in the eye and says, this is not right. Make it right for Jesus. And remember the analogy about the clay and the blood. When you feel broken, nothing but the blood of Jesus can unite you to the body of Jesus. Nothing but the knowledge Christ died for me. There's no sacrifice, there's no hard work, there's not good work. Nothing can replace the fact Jesus died for me. His blood paid the price of my sin. And if you forget everything else I said tonight, please remember that Jesus died for you. And if you accept him as Lord and Savior, you're forgiven and you don't have to look back again. Finally, the potter would put that new, renewed vessel, the broken vessel restored, he would put it in the fire, and the fire would unify it, will make it good again. And here's the word of God for us. God's fires do not burn, they purify. God's fires do not burn, they purify. He will use tough circumstances in our life to purify us so we can come out of that fire ready to be vessels for his glory. What is a chosen vessel? A vessel of honor, a vessel of mercy, or any other vessel in his kingdom? We are all called to be vessels in the potter's hand as he chose. Remember I said that at the beginning? That's the stress of the whole story. As he chose. I didn't choose what I do. God chose it for me. I want to end my story with that, and we're going to pray. I am actually an introvert. Most people that hear me preach think I'm crazy, but when you get to know me, I am really an introvert. I don't like to be with people. I like to be by myself. Probably I'm in the worst profession for my personality. If I get a choice, I'd just be alone with a book and a cup of coffee and talk to no one. But God chose me to preach his gospel. And he changed me to be able to stand in front of you. If I get my way, I'd be sitting here hearing somebody else. I don't know where you are in life, but I promise you, God chose you for a destiny and a purpose. And what you need is to stand with me this evening to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Would you stand with me tonight? Holy Spirit, speak to me. Am I a vessel of honor? I'm willing to serve. Am I a vessel of mercy? I'm willing to serve. Am I broken, Lord? Fix me. Am I a chosen vessel? Here I am. Father, thank you for your people tonight. Thank you for every man, every woman in this house. I pray in the name of Jesus, you speak to them. You are the potter. I'm not. You are the potter, Lord. Speak to your people. Minister to your people. Equip your people. And I thank you for every one of us today. Holy Spirit, as we are praying, you're speaking to your people and you're calling them to serve you. This church needs great vessels of honor to greet people, to love on people. Needs great vessels of mercy to evangelize and share the gospel. Needs great chosen vessels to go and preach the gospel. And for all of us that are broken from something today, would you fix us, Lord? Friends, don't dwell on your pain. Whatever your pain is, would you just give it to Jesus this evening? Lord, fix us. Fix the pain in our heart. Take away the pain and replace it with healing. You're the divine healer. You are the divine potter. Heal us, Father. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.